This is the last in the series of Marriage, Strong Medicine for Marriages. And this has been a really interesting thing as we kind of took a break from Genesis and Exodus. And instead of diving right into the book of Matthew, we took 4 weeks off here to study some things about marriages. Marriages are crucial. They are foundational, not only to a family unit, but also to America. It is very important. The first week we took a look at expectations. This was one of the sermons I enjoyed so much because I knew it would apply to everyone, teenagers, singles, widows, divorcees, and married people, as you take a look at some of the false expectations we have about marriage and how to get the right expectations and how to prepare yourself for that. The next week we took a look at, what did we take a look at the next week? Oh man, I'm forgetting. I got last week's on my brain. Yeah, I got dishes in the sink that are not there. Yeah. the wheel is spinning, but the hamster is dead. What did we do the second week? Rekindling the passion. That was last week. What was the one before that? Yeah, on Strong Medicine for Marriage. What was week two? Was that right? I thought that was last week. Oh, vitamin C and vaccinations. Okay, yeah. How to protect? Oh, yeah. To affair-proof your marriage. That's what we talked about. How to affair-proof your marriage. Again, that was nice because I know it didn't apply really well to singles, but I know that it's still information that you need. Last week, I know, was probably the toughest one, and I thank all of you for sitting through some very difficult material in Ephesians chapter 5. And I know that I could almost cut the tension with a knife after I started getting into it. This is some of the hardest stuff. It's right up there with love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. This is just really difficult material. You got through it. I encourage you to continue to study it and learn it and grow from it. I also wanted to make a quick caveat that last week's material was mainly for just regular, normal type couples. I had some people approach me, and I'm glad that they did, to ask about special scenarios, especially if there's abuse going on in the family. And I wanted to make sure and let you know today that that material did not really apply in that sense. When it comes to abuse, that is a whole new special case, and I can't even preach on that because I need to take those case by case because I don't know what's going on in that family dynamic. So it's general rule of thumb for typical couples with Ephesians 5, wives submitting and respecting their husbands, husbands loving and cherishing their wives. This week, we're going to dive into also some difficult material. Not difficult in the fact to try and buy into it, but just difficult to do, and that is talking about the topic of forgiveness and how does that work inside a marriage relationship. Now, again, if you're single, you're going to want to hear this stuff. If you're divorced, you'll definitely want to hear this stuff. If you are widowed, you'll want to listen to this. If you are a teenager, all this stuff can be applied outside of the marriage context. So all the material I give, you're going to be able to say, I need to seek forgiveness when it comes to my parents, or I need to seek forgiveness with my longtime friend, or I need to seek forgiveness with my children. All of that stuff will be necessary, but all the application I'm going to stick mainly to a marriage context. So I'm going to rely on you to take some of the application and put it onto your own specific scenario. The problem is there are way too many families that have broken bones. They are in a state of shambles. They are in a state of constant pain. Maybe it's a broken bone. Maybe it's a deep laceration and blood is flowing. Yet at the same time, this also needs to be talked to couples that have never really got reconciliation, but the scar tissue has just formed over it. And after a while, that scar tissue just builds up and up and up, and soon there's no feelings left. Soon there's no pain left because you've insulated yourself from that pain. Today, we're taking off the scar tissue. Today, we are going to do the painful procedure of resetting the bone in place so that healing can come. And I encourage any couples that are new into their relationship, married or single, that this is material you want to apply quickly. Do not let it fester and sit for many, many, many years. or else you will be coming to see me, or you'll be calling your divorce attorneys. You want to take care of it now. And for those of you that have been married for a while and maybe this callus and the scar has built up, this is going to hurt a bit. And I prepare you for it now because I want you to know how important this is. I came across a little saying that my sister emailed me. If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it will always be yours. If it doesn't come back, it was never yours to begin with. If it just sits in your living room, messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money, and doesn't appear to realize that you'd set it free, you either married it or gave birth to it. So, in preaching circles is what we call comic relief, to lighten the tension up a little bit as we go into some difficult stuff. You're going to need your Bibles. If you brought your Bibles, Matthew 18, if you need Bibles, there's Bibles there, and there's Bibles there. You'll want to follow along. I remember a while ago I had done on the key words of Christianity, I talked about the topic of forgiveness. And that was a more general topic, and I thought that was good stuff. There's great material when it comes to forgiveness. Very, very, very important stuff. The problem is too many people operate on a faulty definition of forgiveness. They operate on unbiblical premises. And they think that forgiveness is very hard in some ways because they have it all wrong. And once you get it right, things start falling into place a little bit better. So we are going to read this parable, and then I'm going to go through the three musts of forgiveness. This is going to be absolutely crucial. Again, before we read this, you need to get a context. You need to get a point of reference. This is going to be hard. You will need to bring to mind someone you need to forgive. If you are married, you will need to take a look at your spouse and find out if there is any unresolved conflict and any sore spots that need forgiveness. If you are not married, then you need to apply this elsewhere. Maybe it's your parents. I still hear people today talking about stuff that happened to them when they were teenagers, or when they were 12, or they were 8, and they carry the burden around with them for so long. My friends, it's time to be set free from that. This is it. You're not going to get a better opportunity than today. And you need to look at it. There is only one place where I don't think I can apply this to. It is a sermon all in its own, and one day I will preach it, and that is, how do you forgive yourself? So don't try and take this material to say, how do I forgive myself? This is the operation of how to forgive someone else. And someday I will talk about how to forgive yourself, because that's another thing people carry around like a backpack with stones filled up, and they carry it around. They don't forgive themselves. That is harsh. But we're not going to talk about that today. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. This has got to be, I think, the best parable on forgiveness. Now, there are a lot of parables on forgiveness. There are a lot of things that Jesus says that is very direct about forgiveness. But when it comes to an overall story, I think this tops the charts. I think this is so important. And I think because it's in story form, we can grab material from this and apply it that much faster. That's why we're looking at it. And we've looked at this parable a couple of times. But I tell you, it can never get old. Because people walk around today still needing to give forgiveness. So let's take a look at this. Hey, there's my sister. Look at that. Hey. You're all alive and well and good. And hi, Mark Thomas. All right. You want to head on up to Kids Church? There you go. All right. All right, Kim, you need to walk these kids up. There we go. All right. Going up with Aunt Kimmy. All right, good. They're alive. They're dressed. Pretty good. All right, Matthew 18. Here we go. It's perfect timing, too, right at a nice light part. Here we go. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Man, that applies to marriages, doesn't it? How many times am I supposed to forgive my spouse? Seven times? That's pretty generous. Seven times? That's a lot. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or you might have a little text note that says 70 times seven. It's kind of hard to catch it in the Greek, exactly what he's saying, if he's saying 77 or 490. Oh, by the way, if you're counting the amount of times you're forgiving your spouse and you're getting up to 489, and you know, then you're in trouble. You need to come talk to me fast. All right, and then he gives a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees, begged him. Before him, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. That was a good translation there, wasn't it? His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and tattletaled. Oh, and went and told their master everything that had happened. Tattletaled. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Or your sister, yes. Forgive your fellow person. Three things you need to learn about forgiveness. In a marriage context, it's very helpful to start off by realizing you must realize your own shortcomings. I know your spouse is worse than you. They've said the same thing about you. I know you think that you're the one that's completely in the wrong, and you play the martyr role, and you say, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, I have to tell you this, you need to realize your own shortcomings. Jesus said it this way, before you continually point out the speck in your spouse's eye, pull that big old nasty hunk of wood out of your own. Jesus was very, very clear, you must realize your own shortcomings. I tell you, that diffuses so many fights. When you can say, I have participated in creating this conflict, and you take responsibility for the parts you need to take responsibility for, you will not end up playing the martyr's game. I could tell you this right now, the martyr's game never works. Never works. Works. If you play the martyr for your life, you will feel stepped on, picked on, shut out, squashed for the rest of your life. And there is nothing that anyone can do about it. You must realize that you have participated in it, that you have your own shortcomings, that you have your own debt that you should repay to your spouse for things that you have done. And when you realize that, forgiveness is a little bit easier. Second thing, you must realize the depth of forgiveness that God has for you. Yes, Amy.
What is the martyr's game?
Pretending like everyone is against you, saying that the whole world is out to get me. I just had a conversation with a gentleman the other night, and that was everyone's against me. My parents don't like me. My parents raised me wrong. My ex-girlfriend messed with me. Everyone's out to get me, and now you don't even like me, Pastor. And I called him on it. I said, you can blame everyone all you want. You're never, ever going to solve your problems. So when you play the martyr's game, that's the problem you end up in. Know that you participate in conflict. Know that you have shortcomings and problems yourselves. Secondly, you must realize the depth of God's forgiveness. If you don't, you will feel like God himself. You will try and play the role of God Almighty standing on the throne, doling out judgment as you see fit. Reverse the roles. You need to realize the depths that God has gone to forgive you. In the parable, this man owed 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know how much you would calculate it out. I mean, you know, get the calculator out, get your MasterCard or Visa out. How much debt do you owe God? How many things have you done wrong and hurt God and disobeyed him? What kind of dollar amount would you put to it? I don't even think we get to 10,000. It would be way above 10,000 talents. Be well over a million. I mean, there's no reality show that you could win that would cancel that debt. It would be impossible. And when you realize that the debt that you have to God is so huge, and the fact that God has forgiven you because of Jesus Christ, things will start to change. You need to realize that the hurt and the pain that someone else has caused you, I'm not discounting it, they have caused you pain, they have hurt you, but it is nothing close to the pain you've caused God and the amount that he's forgiven you. It's not even close. And when you realize that God has gone to such length to forgive you, all from a simple request, all from a simple thing, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Prison, you can't pay back a whole lot. And the master knew that. And so he didn't ask him to pay it back. He didn't demand a monthly payment plan. He simply said, I forgive you. Did you notice what he didn't say? The master did not say, are you really sorry? Are you really remorseful over what you've done? Are you really certain you realize the depths that I'm forgiving? Do you hear this? None of that. None of that whatsoever. Yet that's what I hear in marriage relationships and in others when people say that. Someone asks for forgiveness and the quick quip comes back. Are you really sorry? Do you really mean it? That's not the example that's laid out here. It's very simple. A request is made. The forgiveness is granted. And when you take in and have that, you just can't think about this thing on Sundays. People, that's what the unmerciful servant did. I am sure when he left, he was absolutely grateful. I'm sure he was elated. I'm sure he thought about it for a good 10 minutes. But then he got back into life. Then he, walking down the road, saw his fellow brother, owed him a 5 spot. And he wanted it. He wanted it bad. And when you realize that depth of forgiveness, I think that's why Jesus says not 7 times, 77 times. You cannot get to the point where you can out-forgive someone when you can out-forgive God. It's absolutely impossible. 3, and this is where we're going to park for a little while. You must have the proper definition of forgiveness. This is a definition, I didn't make this up, but I heard this gentleman who is one of the leading experts on this topic, and I believe his definition is brilliant. You ready? Forgiveness is giving up the right to seek retribution for damages done. Giving up the right to something that maybe you even deserve. Giving up the right for retaliation. That's the definition. No more, no less. What does this mean? Well, first off, it does not mean that you can forgive and forget. Impossible. But people operate on that definition all the time. And they often have struggles because they say, my spouse hurt me, my dad hurt me, my friend hurt me. They've hurt me so bad and I haven't forgotten it. I've been living with this for 20 years and it still comes to my mind. I remember it very clearly. And so they come to the faulty conclusion, I must not have forgiven them. Do not equate forgiveness with forgetfulness. Unless you are one person and one person only, God Almighty. Only He is able to say, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgiven. He is the only person that I have encountered that can give Himself amnesia. No one else can. So if your spouse has hurt you 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you still remember it, you might have actually forgiven them and not even known it. But don't try and say, gosh, if I forgive this person, then I'm going to absolutely erase it from my memory. The deeper the pain, the longer you'll remember. And that's a guarantee. The emotion that is attached with pain sears the memory in your head. They've actually done studies on college students. I think that's brilliant, personally. College students. They had college students studying for a test. And they had this group that had, there was nothing special. They were the control group. And they just started for a test. And they were trying to memorize some stuff. And then they had to regurgitate on the test. The other group, as they were going along, the person would take their hand and plunge it into ice water. And the pain and the shock of their hand hitting that water was enough to sear the answers, and they did phenomenally better. That's the reason why things that, yeah, that's a new way to study. Yeah, so just ask your friend to come up on occasion and whack you upside the head. So if you're forgetful, turn to the person behind you and say, please hit me on occasion, and they'll just, you know, smack you on the back of the head and you'll remember all this stuff. When you have a pain or emotional thing attached to an event, you will remember it a whole lot longer, which is why you still walk around with it. That's why that pain is still there. And again, maybe you've covered it over with scar tissue, but it's still there. You cannot forgive and forget. It's impossible. Just accept it. Also, you cannot forgive and condone. Some people operate. They think that's how it works. I can't forgive my husband for coming home late because if I forgive him, then that's condoning the action. And I can't do that. I can't let him think that he can run roughshod over me. So every time that he's, I'm going to hold that against him. I'm going to hold it over his head for the rest of his life because I don't want him to think that I condone this action. We do that with our children too, right? Don't want to be, you know, too nice to these kids. You don't want to forgive them too much. Then they might start running wild. Now that's not the thing. Put that in the spiritual context. Are you saying that when we sin and God forgives us, are you saying God condones that action? No, absolutely not. But what he's saying is I am going to give up the right to seek retribution against you. All that junk that you've done, I don't condone it, but I'll take it out on someone else. That makes Good Friday a little bit more meaningful, don't you think? It's not condoning the action. So if your wife has wronged you, you don't hold it over them and withhold forgiveness because you're scared of condoning it. That's not the issue. Forgiveness isn't condoning. Forgiveness is giving up the right to seek retribution. And that's where forgiveness can get so subtly glossed over. You want to give pain back to your partner, but maybe you won't do it all in one shot. Maybe it'll be a lifetime of misery that you've guaranteed for your spouse. Maybe you haven't even consciously thought that way. But you say, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And little by little, the foundation of the marriage starts to crumble. Scar tissue begins to form. And soon there's no feeling left. Then you can't even recall what you're punishing your spouse for. And you never know how much is enough. How much pain should I inflict back? Better out is to give up the right to seek that retribution. Give up the right to punish them forever and ever. I need you now to recall to mind something you need to forgive your spouse for. If you're single, divorced, widowed, teenager, then you just need to think of something else. I could pretty much guarantee someone's hurt you at one point or another. And start asking yourself the question, am I operating on a faulty definition of forgiveness? Forgiveness is also not equated to liking the person. This one's going to get a little tricky, I will admit. Imagine the most horrible scenario. My wife and my children murdered in their beds, and I'm left alive. What is God's command for me to do with the person that has committed this horrible crime? He asks me, he requires of me to forgive him. It doesn't mean that he's not going to get punished by the state, sure. But I am going to give up the right to seek retaliation myself. I'm not going to go and get the gun and shoot him. That's not what God is calling me to. This is the entire premise of the movie Kill Bill. I feel ashamed saying that I've watched this movie, but I have. If you've watched it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not the most holiest of movies, you know. It's right up there with, you know, Ten Commandments and stuff like that. But the whole premise of the movie is based upon a female, Uma Thurman, seeking revenge, seeking retaliation. And that's what we so often want to do, punish that person. Now back to my scenario, it doesn't mean if the guy gets out of jail, I'm going to call him up and say, hey, let's have tea and crumpets. Let's get together. That doesn't mean that's what I have to do. My job is not to like the person, it's to forgive them. Now again, that's why it's a little bit tricky in a marriage context, because you have vowed to love your partner all your days. So it's kind of hard for that. But in other contexts, it works. A parent, a child, former classmate of yours. It doesn't mean you have to walk around and be buddy-buddy with them. But it does mean you give up the right to damage them as much. So I invite you now, let's close our eyes. And this is going to be hard. I don't think all of you are going to participate, but that's cool. This is your own gig. This is your own bag. Might I encourage you of what Jesus said at the end of that parable? What we say when we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, in the same way and as about as much as we forgive others. We're asking God to actually forgive us as much as we forgive other people. If that was the case, I doubt any of you here would pray the Lord's Prayer, because that's dangerous talk. That tells you that this is not an encouragement. It's not a, oh, please, can you do this? This is a direct command. So close your eyes, and you need to recall a situation. A situation where someone has hurt you. And if you're married, I encourage you to think of something with your spouse. If you're divorced, dare I go so far to say Maybe you need to think about your ex-wife or your ex-husband. And you need to ask the question, have I forgiven them? Or do I still hold this up? Do I still retaliate? Do I get revenge in such simple and subtle ways? Or have I given up the right for that retaliation? And can I give that over to God? You're not saying you're going to forget. Still might be with you for a while. You're not saying you condone what that person has done to you. You're not even saying that you have to necessarily like them. But if it is your spouse, you are commanded to love them. Father in heaven, Lord, I know this is going to be really hard. I know for some people sitting here, we are going to be diving deep into layers of scar tissue that have not been touched ever since this person has hurt us. We are going down to the deepest, darkest place of pain and rejection, sorrow and hurt. Because people have hurt us, Lord. And you know that. You know the times that we've cried in the middle of the night because of this event or this person. You know that we've lost sleep. Lord, you even know that we have lived our lives in such a way that we're not free. We're in a prison. And Lord, for many of us, it feels like we're getting back at the person, but chances are they probably don't even know. They probably even don't know that we hate them. They probably don't even know that they've caused us such deep pain. And right now, Lord, we recognize that we are a part of the problem. We realize that we have caused pain to others, and we're not perfect. Yet we expect our spouse to be, or our parents to be. And Lord, let us now see in our mind's eye the bleeding and dying Christ, the Savior, the one who has gone to such great lengths to forgive us. Lord, we cannot count it up, the debt that we owe you. It would be a number too high to even fathom. And we are humble before you because you've forgiven us. That debt is huge. And you didn't collect from us. You didn't punish us. You didn't beat us. You didn't hurt us. But you took out the wrath, your fury on your son. And when I think about all that I have done wrong, and then multiply it by the amount of human error all around this world and all through the ages, maybe we can start to understand the true pain that Christ went through. And I know, Lord, that this is designed to soften us. I know this is designed to tear down the walls. And Lord, if our heart is open before you, you know how vulnerable we are right now. Lord, we also know that this type of pain doesn't heal overnight. Bones don't set instantly. You just can't take a pill and all is done. But instead, Lord, let us start by just saying it. I forgive them. I forgive them. And Lord, the next time that Satan whispers in our ears and reminds us of the pain and pours salt on that opened, gushing wound, we would say once again, I forgive them. And help us, Lord, then to have that be repeated over and over and over again. And you continue to put on that your love and mercy. And instead of scar tissue, let it just be living flesh. Lord, we've been burdened with this for so long. We've carried this around with us. And I know that we're placing this before your throne. And I know there's that temptation that before we leave today, we're going to go back up, pick up the backpack, and carry it around with us even longer. But instead, Lord, give us the courage to leave it with you. Lord, we forgive our spouse for the things that they've said to us when we were at our most vulnerable. We forgive our spouse for sometimes being very thoughtless, careless with their actions. Lord, today we give up the right to punish our spouse any longer for the silly things they've done. And Lord, if this is for our parents, we give up the right to retaliate against our parents. We know we were part of the problem. And we know how much you've forgiven us. And we know how much you've forgiven them. So give us today the courage to forgive our parents. Or if it was our childhood friend said that we were fat or turned their back on us when their friends were walking up, or some of the just horrible things that are said to kids. Lord, we don't seek that retaliation anymore. We want to just come to you. Lord, I know if there are those that are doing this right now, they are very scared because they're walking in new territory. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit right now, your Spirit would come down, blow upon their lives. And that when we walk away today, we walk away with freedom. We walk a little bit lighter, a little bit freer, a little bit livelier. The burden's no longer on our shoulders. You got to deal with it now. You got to take care of it. It's your problem now, Lord. Let us walk out of here with even if it's just a small spring in our step. And Lord, if that pain has gone back for so many years, then let this wound heal, even if it be slowly. I pray right now, Lord, for marriages. I know how under attack they really are. I know that Satan is working overtime to cause rifts in marriages. I know that he wants to see damaged relationships. He wants to see hurting children. He wants to see embittered people. He wants us to go crazy. And I say no more. I say, Lord, that you protect these people, these marriages, and that we can experience newly the forgiveness that you have given to us, and that translate into forgiveness to others. So I pray that you'd be with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.